Well, open your Bibles. We are going to be back in the book of James, and we're in James chapter 3 today, James chapter 3. And, you know, I thought it might be valuable for us just to rehearse some of the wisdom that James has given to us so far. He began by saying we all face different trials. Remember that? That's chapter 1, week 1. And he said trials are very common in all of our lives. How do we deal with trials? And remember, he had a little bit of a surprise for us because he said trials are actually a good thing because they reveal the truth of our faith or the veracity of our faith. So he says don't look away from those or don't try to get out of them, but actually live through them because something valuable is occurring. Then he went to temptation. And he said, what happens when we're tempted in our lives and how do we deal with temptation? He talked to us about favoritism and how favoritism, when we show that to a group of people or an individual, is against the heart of God because God sees all individuals as equal at the foot of the cross. And then last week he dealt with the topic of faith and works. Remember, he said, those are companions, they're twins, they go together. And so every time we have a real faith, we're going to have real works that come out of our lives for that. Well, today we're up to another topic, and actually it's a continuation of a topic that he covered just briefly, but this week he's going to get really deep on it. You remember a couple weeks ago, he started talking to us about our speech, and he gave us a formula. Many of you have memorized this verse. Here was the verse that he gave, James chapter 1, verse 19, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And we talked about 3 weeks ago now about that topic. And James is going to say, that's the real formula for it. But now, I'm going to, in chapter 3, drill down on that to a deeper level and try to convince you of the real problem that you have and the opportunity that you have. And so this week, we pick up in James chapter 3, and it's all going to be about our speech, or better put, about our tongues. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, this is what he says. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, but has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image and likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Wow, he's got a lot there, and we're going to unpack that this morning. Let me start with this. There is a pastor, his name is Kevin Miller, and he tells the story of flying from San Francisco to Chicago. He said, "Something odd happened. I got on the plane, sat in my seat, and the stewardess came up to me and said, 'Sir, would you come with me?' And she said, you know, rather forcefully, and he thought, okay. So he got his stuff out of the bin. He walks out with her, and he says, is this some kind of a random check of some kind? And she said, no, I will explain this to you. Just please follow me. She walks ahead of him. He walks out and she says, have a seat right over there in the black leather chair. And he said, while I was getting ready to sit down, I noticed the plane pulling out of the gate away from me. And he said, I have no idea what's going on there. She said, sit down there, sir. Somebody will be with you in just a moment. And quickly he's going through his head like, what could be happening here? And he says, I did remember just briefly that my friend who was going to be flying with me went through the security line, and he was detained a little bit longer than I was. I got on the plane ahead of him. He came and sat down next to me, and he said, I said to him, hey, you were delayed. And he said, yeah, it took a little while in TSA. And he said, was it your beady terrorist eyes? Or was it the bombs that you brought on board with you? And he's like, you know, And, you know, I thought nothing of it, and we went on and, got ready to fly. I'm standing there thinking, I bet that might be something that's related to this. And he said, four uniformed policemen stepped up to me, guns in the holster on the side of them, and they said, do you have any knowledge why you might be here at this moment today? He goes, no, I was hoping you'd tell me. He says, didn't you say maybe anything that might have caused you pause? He goes, well, I did joke with my friend about the terrorist thing. And he says, uh-huh, that's why we're here today. And he said they stepped away from him kind of talking, and the stewardess or the gal at the gate steps back over and says, they're considering whether to let you fly at all. And he said, gulp. He said, he's standing there, he's like, am I going to get arrested? Will I be able to actually fly out tonight? Will I fly again at all? He said, passed through my mind, am I going to be strip searched right now? You know, it's at this level. And they step over to him and they said, we have your identification? And another guy steps off and now he's running a background check on him. They're calling the FAA to ask what should be done. And they step back up again and they say, just to let you know, this is a big deal. And he goes, I'm kind of gathering that. And he said, there was a woman on the flight who heard you say that, and she refused to fly on the flight with you as a result of your words. And the captain was the one that decided you didn't get to fly today. So they converse, and they come back over to him and say, well, we have decided you get to fly out tonight at 11:30. And he said, we'll get on American Airlines again. We've decided to let you do that. But he said, I want you to know that you earned the badge today of the idiot for the day at San Francisco Airport. 9.5 hours, he said, I had a lot of time to sit there and think about it. And I'm thinking in my mind, and I bet he didn't go to the red carpet club either. So that's what I was thinking. A few stray words. A few stray words. I know that you know what that means. Now, you have not been pulled off a plane. I could pull this whole group, and nobody has been pulled off a plane because you joked around about some terrorist stuff. But you know what it is like to offer a few stray words and the damage that that can cause. They can cause all kinds of hurt in your own life, in the lives of people around you, in the community around you. A few stray words can do that, and that's why James starts this whole section off by saying, I don't want many of you to be teachers, because you're going to face a stricter judgment. And why would he force us to really think about teachers in that way? Well, because teachers are the ones that use their tongues all the time, and so they have the ability to make errors like that. And they also have the ability to inflict damage upon a whole group of people by their speech. Now, when he says teachers, what does he mean? Is he talking about school teachers? Well, maybe. I mean, they might be included in that group. But the group that he's probably talking about for sure is religious leaders. He's talking about guys like me. He's talking about Sunday school class teachers. He's talking about missionaries. He's talking about youth leaders. All these individuals are going to face, James says, a stricter judgment because they have the ability with their tongues to bring a lot of peril upon others. After he's done with the teachers, then he says, let me widen the aperture here, and I want to talk to everybody, and I want to talk to you about your tongues. You should be interested in guarding your speech because your tongue has a power that's way beyond its size. He tells us that we should be individuals who are ready to control our tongues because that's one of the most important things that we can do for ourselves and for the community around us. And so he's going to give us three reasons why we need to control the tongue. He says, I want to convince you about this danger that's inside of your mouth in this little flap of skin that's there. I want to convince you about the dangers around that. And so I have three reasons today why we need to control speech, and James is talking to us about that from James, again, chapter 3. First, controlling our tongues is so important because the tongue leads the entire body. The tongue leads the entire body. And he gives two objects for us to consider, both of them illustrating the tongue. He talks about the bit of a horse and a rudder that's at the bottom of a ship. What do those have in common? Well, they're very small objects that have the ability to control something bigger. Not on that yet. I'm going to come to that. They are objects that control something that is out of proportion to their size. They're small. They control something big. And they're a mechanism used for guiding something else. That's what both of those have in common. Now let's talk about the bit in a horse's mouth. And I know a few people here may be horse riders. A few people here may have known about how this all works. But what you do when you're riding a horse is you put a metal bit. It's on the right-hand side there of what's on the inside of that horse's mouth. And what happens is that is the device that somebody who's riding the horse guides the horse using. And so the horse has been trained to know that if I pull my rein a little bit this way, he's going to be turning this way. Or vice versa, or if I pull them both back simultaneously, I want the horse to stop. And so there's this ability to guide the horse using this bit that is in its mouth. Now, again, not many of us know that about. I've never put a bit in a horse's mouth, all right? I'm just here to tell you that. I've held reins on a horse, I've ridden on a horse, but I've never suited up a horse. What is better for all of us, maybe, in thinking about something that we guide with our hands is the steering wheel of a car. Think about this. You guide something that's a 2,000-pound missile, and you're using this small steering wheel to guide that car, and that's the metaphor that obviously James is wanting to use with us. Is something small that guides something big. He also uses the metaphor of a rudder on a ship. I've got a picture of that too. And here's the bottom of a ship with its propeller and then the rudder that's right on the other side of that. In the ancient world, of course, he talks about wind. So there was a wind that was blowing the ship, but the rudder idea is the same. It was a wooden rudder back in the ancient world. Today, it's this metal rudder. It's this small device that allows something big to be guided. And in today's day and age, again, you have a rudder, a small rudder that's in the water that's guiding a container ship or an aircraft carrier. And this rudder is guiding something that's massively much larger. Just like a bit in a horse's mouth and the hull at the bottom of a ship, your tongue is able to guide your whole body. Some of you are following along right now and you're going, no, that's not right. I'm sorry, but my tongue does not guide my body. It's the other way around. My body guides my tongue. If you're thinking about it, you're probably thinking something like that right now. I mean, as I read this again this week, I'm like, is that right? And James says, oh, no, that's right. Your tongue is guiding your whole body. Let me give you an example of that. On the playground, when there's ready to be a schoolyard fight, what comes first? Words. Always. If you've ever witnessed a schoolyard fight, there's this time of like taunting, and there's this time of like, there's all this verbal stuff that goes on, and that's the clue that the fight's ready to happen. The fists just don't go first. The words come first. I'm going to give you a little aging metaphor here, but the metaphor is of Survivor. I know that's a really old show now, but it continues to be popular because it's a study of human interaction. It's a study of deception, and there is never a person that's been voted off that there hasn't been words said about them first, usually behind their back. They don't know what's being said, but they arrive at tribal council, and whatever the words were that were shared over here now get acted out over there. The words precede the actions. Your tongue is the greatest indicator of how your whole body and emotions feel about someone or about something. It's the greatest indicator, for good or for bad, about the course of action you are going to take. That 2.5 ounce piece of flesh in your mouth is the guide for where your actions and where your body are going to go. They're the greatest indicator of your actions to come. And so controlling the tongue is of vital importance. Number two, controlling our tongues is important because our tongues are, this is my words, not his, but they're deadly dangerous. And I'm trying to capture a collection of things that he talks about that are deadly and dangerous. And so he says to us, it's a world of evil. He says, that's what's on the inside of your mouth, a world of evil. Verse 6, it corrupts the whole person, setting the whole course of life on fire. And so you think about, again, the words that you use, they're able to inflame you on the inside, but worse yet, they're able to have a course of destruction that is all around you because of the words that have just slipped out of your mouth and caused this great danger and damage. They have a capacity, he says, to engulf your whole life, to spread disaster around you. And then he uses three metaphors that are important because he says, your tongue is like a forest fire, a restless evil, and a deadly poison. All of those are deadly dangerous. It's a fire, it's an evil, it's a poison. Let's talk about each one of those for just a moment. First of all, he says, your tongue has the ability to spark like a fire. Your tongue has the ability to start tender grass on fire, and it spreads out of control into dimensions you have no idea where it's even going to go. And you all know that with me. There's been times at which you have said something, and you're like, whoa, I did not intend that it was going to be heard by her and her and her and him and him and him. And I didn't know that that was going to have an effect upon the whole group in this way. I recently been following along in the path of the fires that are in L.A., Pacific Palisades. And they're trying to discover right now, how did the fire start? I mean, for a while it was like, let's just get people out of harm's way and let's try to save as many homes as we can. But now it's like, how did this start? And they know it started on one bluff. And I've got a picture of that bluff right now. Here it is. And it's a really famous bluff because it's high up and it overviews the entire ocean on one side and kind of the mountains on the other side. And I want you to look. Right there in the middle of the screen is actually yellow crime tape. Because they are in that area right now with crime tape trying to figure out what started the fire. And they know that it was a spot where a lot of people went to party. So, did some people go up on the top of the mountain and it was a stray cigarette? Was somebody riding something and had a spark out of some kind of an engine? Did somebody just have, a rare fire or something that they were doing up there? We don't really know, but that's the spot where it started. And I can guarantee you whoever was up there had no knowledge that it was going to go in so many directions and it was going to take thousands of homes out in the swath of it. Whether you like it or not, your tongue has the ability to be this kind of a spark to cause untold damage that you did not know or you maybe even didn't intend to have happen. James says your speech is like a restless evil. It's unstable. It's incapable of restraint. It lashes out. It destroys. It takes people down, communities down. And this, he says, can defile and damage the person who speaks those words. It can burn you from the inside. He says it can be engulfing of you on the inside like hell. Hell's overtaken you, he says. Now that's how damaging this is. He also says it's a deadly poison. And every time I think about poison, I'm thinking about a snake bite, and the snake bites. And although there's only two little holes in you, that poison spreads throughout the entire body, coursing through the veins, and has an effect upon the entire body. And so he's saying here, it's deadly dangerous. He introduces one final thing in this section about just the inability to control the tongue and its wild danger. And he introduces animal domestication. And he says humans have decided and managed to domesticate nearly every animal. So you think about pigs and horses and you think about, cows and you think about dogs and all these animals that we have managed to domesticate. Even a killer whale, obviously, in captivity can be somewhat domesticated. He said, but there's one animal that has not been domesticated, and he says, it's your tongue. We have managed to control all these things, but we cannot control the tongue. It's like a caged tiger that refuses to be controlled in any way. And in a moment's notice, it could be okay, and then boom, it lashes out and says something that it, well, didn't intend to maybe say, but is causing now damage with what's gone on. Let me give you an example of something that was stable and seemingly good until it wasn't. Kind of like our tongues. Stable, seemingly good, until it's not. In Bowling Green, Kentucky, there is a spot called the Corvette Museum. It's called the Sky Dome. And in 2014, early in the morning, this is what happened. A sinkhole fell in the middle of the Corvette Museum, taking down 8 Corvettes that were one of a kind, priceless. And they just sunk into this sinkhole that was, you know, you can see how wide it is. It's pretty huge. And then they have the problem of trying to get everything back out of it. Here's the next picture of them trying to drag the stuff out of the sinkhole. And there's one of the cars that was obviously the first to go in near the bottom. Here's one that they're dragging out on the left-hand side up out of the sinkhole. And why do I raise that with you? Well, there was something unstable in the ground that caused the sinkhole. They're saying, you know, obviously maybe some erosion of some kind, but the sinkhole, boom, just happened. But my point in bringing that up to you is it was seemingly okay. It was seemingly a floor that was, you know, we walked across that floor how many thousands of times, and we wouldn't have even put expensive car on top of that if we'd ever thought there was a chance of a sinkhole. But boom, it happened. And that's what James is saying, is that thing in your mouth is so unpredictable that you could say something like that and not even really realize that that potential for damage was even there. All right, there's one more thing I want you to see. He reminds us that our tongues are duplicitous. And this is where we get the idea, you know, he speaks out of both sides of his mouth. You know, he speaks out of both sides of his mouth. That's because our tongues are duplicitous. There was a little boy sitting on the curb one summer day, and he was sitting beside his lawnmower, and along came a minister riding a bicycle. The minister noticed that the little boy seemed discouraged, and he wanted to help him. He said, "Hello there, pastor." He said, "How would you like to trade your, hello there, young boy. How would you like to trade your lawnmower for this bicycle of mine?" He said, "Sure, pastor. I'd love to do that." And so they traded. A few days later, the minister came and saw the young boy again, and he said, "You know, I think you might have taken me for a ride because I'm cranking on that old lawnmower and it will not start." The little boy said, "Well, you know, you got to cuss it." He says, "I got to cuss it." He says, "Well, I haven't done that for a long time. I'm a preacher and I gave up cussing long ago." The little boy said, "Just keep on a cranking. It'll come back to you." That is the nature of speech, is it not? We thought we were done with that. But all of a sudden, it pops back up again. And that's the nature of the tongue. It can have two sides to it. And that's what he's saying to us, is that this tongue, that you have the ability to come here today and use to do a wonderful thing, to praise God, to sing to God, to praise and pray to God. And that same tongue has the ability later today or later this week to denigrate somebody who's made in the image of God, to cast somebody into a light that maybe isn't fair. And so your tongue has this double nature to it. And that's why he brings up the idea of a tree and a spring. And he says, "Can a fig tree create olives?" He has implied, you know, what he's getting from that is, well, no, a fig tree only creates figs. So how could this be this double nature of a tree? Or if you had a spring, you had a spring that was fresh water, and now you had one with salt water, can good fresh water come from this salt source? The answer is no, it never can. Anytime you have the two of those that mix, one overshadows the other, meaning that the salt always wins. And so he's saying this ought not be, because there's not two things that can come from one good source. And he says, but our tongues are like that. I have an illustration for that from the famous little cartoon book, Charlotte's Web. If you've read Charlotte's Web, just raise your hand. I would guess most people have read Charlotte's Web. And if you haven't, you need to, all right? It's just that good of a book. Charlotte's Web, again, a children's book about Charlotte, who is the spider who lives in a barn, and about Wilbur. He's the other main character. He's a pig. And in the story, the sheep start spreading information. They start talking among each other and saying, you know, Wilbur is scheduled to be butchered by the farmer and eaten in his dining room. Now, again, the sheep had no clue that that's what was going to happen. They just started spreading that. And that came to Wilbur, and Wilbur started getting really worked up and rather afraid. In fact, the rest of the animals in the whole barn started also being worried for Wilbur because of the words of the sheep. In fact, this is what leads Charlotte to want to give a special words of affirmation and encouragement to Wilbur to build him back up. And that's why she starts spinning these beautiful webs in the barn that say things. This is one of the things that she spun. Some pig. You remember that in the book? See some pig. And then she had other ones that kind of came along, and she kept on spinning these. In fact, the story goes on that he actually goes to the county fair, and he, I won't tell the rest of the story. You need to read it for yourself. But I use that illustration because the sheep are the ones that start this rumor. Again, they don't know that, but that's what causes damage to poor Wilbur, and it causes damage to all of the barnyard friends. He's saying to us, again, we have the ability to do such good with our tongue, but we also have the ability to do such bad with our tongue, and that's why it's a duplicitous side of our bodies. James persuades us, tongues are dangerous. They're like handling dynamite. They're ready to explode at a moment's notice, out of our control. And so what do we do with this? What do we do? How do we control this tongue that seems to be so outwardly manifested and doing things that we don't even want it to do or anticipate that it's going to do? How do we control that? Well, we turn to our Savior Jesus for the answer, I think, to what James is really driving at. And Jesus says something very interesting. He's saying, if you want to control this, you got to control this. In fact, let me read to you from Matthew chapter 12. This is what Jesus says. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. This is what Jesus is saying. If you want to control the tongue, you control the heart. The heart is the place where it all emanates. The heart is the place where if you've stored up good, good's going to come out. If you've stored up evil, evil's going to come out. And so again, he's telling us a truth about life, and he's saying that heart has to be changed in order for the tongue to be changed. That's what is the Holy Spirit's job. If you've come to know Christ as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit is working overtime right now to make you new at the heart level. Who else has the power to actually restrain you when somebody has attacked you so that you don't retaliate? Who is the person that's going to come along and calm you if you feel as though there's something that's really gone wrong in life and you feel like the best course of action is to lash back out? Who's going to be the restraining agent on the inside? Who's going to shape you there? Who's going to control you when somebody wishes to harm you? That is the role of the Holy Spirit, and that's what's shaping on the inside. God's the one who can restrain the very dangerous and unpredictable tongue of people. And he does that by changing things 6 or 12 inches below into the heart level. And so I want to close today by asking you to do something with me. I would like for you to meditate on a verse with me that talks about the heart and the tongue. These are words from King David. And King David had a few times in his life where he knew what it was like to be done wrong. He knew what it was like to be chased by somebody without merit. He knew what it was like to feel like somebody's trying to literally kill me. And this is what David writes to us. Just meditate upon this. Think about this for just a minute with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He again pairs together, and this we see this throughout the scriptures, the issue of the heart and the tongue. And he says, I want both of those to be in sync for you. And he ends at a spot I think that we all need to tap on, my rock and my redeemer. Why can I go there? Why can I allow God to work to massage my heart in that way? Because he's the foundation. He's the rock. He's the redeemer. He's the one that can do the best in my life, the good in my life. He's the one that has the capacity to actually guide me, control me for his good. And there's something at work here that's bigger than me. And so I want my life to be yielded. I want my heart to be yielded to him. Your tongue, it's something that's has much bigger effect than its small size. And ultimately, it is controlled at the level of your heart. Let's pray. Lord, these are hard words and words that are true. We all know it. We've had times in which our tongues have caused damage, hurt people, even cursed you. And Lord, we just say to you, we want our tongues to be reformed at the heart level. So come, Holy Spirit, continue to do the work that you do so well. Overtake us with your goodness in order that the good that's stored up in our hearts might manifest itself in our mouths. We love you. We acknowledge that we have erred with our tongues. We ask for your forgiveness and cleansing, and ask for shaping again on the inside by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this today. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, and all God's people said, amen.